We'll read in Colossians, firstly in chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Just down to verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? So we've died with Christ in that verse. And now chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. I want to think primarily from these verses in Colossians about the truth of our connection, our identification with Christ as believers, from a doctrinal, but I trust also a somewhat practical way as well. But that first verse that we read in chapter 1, really by way of introduction, it speaks of the great deliverance that we have known through our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle is giving thanks to God the Father. And he thinks of that salvation deliverance and that work of God in every believer, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And his dear Son, or the Son of his love, as the margin has it, he is the one, verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is a wonderful blessing of our salvation, an eternal redemption from our sins, a great deliverance from the authority of the evil one. And we're now citizens, we're subjects of Christ's kingdom. And we're eternally linked to Christ in this way. But what does it actually mean to be in the kingdom of God's dear Son? And I suppose the whole epistle and really all of the New Testament epistles would be answering that question for us. But some of those further verses that we read in chapters 2 and 3, they give us some more details about the way in which we are now intimately associated with our Savior, how that we're associated and identified with God's dear Son, the Son of his love, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to think about some of those things. In the New Testament epistles, we should distinguish between being in Christ and then the verses which tell us that we are with Christ or with him. So in Christ, that would be our positional standing before God. That's based on our eternal union with the Lord Jesus through salvation. And we're unconditionally blessed as God views us as being in his own dear Son. But then with Christ, that's our identification, that's our association with Christ. And that is connected with the way that God views us as linked with his Son. And these verses bring out particularly the way that we're linked with him in his death and in his burial and in his resurrection. So both our position in Christ and our identification with Christ, they are both true positionally from the moment of salvation. Before we were saved, we were effectively identified only with the evil one. You think of those verses like in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world blinds the minds of them which believe not. Or the verse in Ephesians 2, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So before our salvation, before conversion, we were linked with the evil one in that way. But God's salvation has delivered us from that spiritual blindness and death, delivered us from the authority of the evil one, and we're now vitally linked, we're eternally identified now with God's own dear Son. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so what does that mean to us? Well, we read some verses in chapter 2 that this great deliverance means that we're now spiritually made alive, quickened with Christ. So we read there in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're buried with him in baptism. So notice these expressions, how that we're with Christ, our identification with him, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So there is our vital saving identification with Christ. Here's God's answer to the reality that we were spiritually dead in our sins. But with that deliverance from the power of darkness, with that translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we were made spiritually alive. We were risen with Christ, and we're knowing God's forgiveness, having forgiven you all trespasses. And of course, it's all based on Calvary. It's all based on what the Savior accomplished there in his death, as that verse 14 goes on to speak about, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so this is what it means to be linked with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read verse 20, and I'm just quickly moving over these verses. I want to come particularly to chapter 3. But here's another aspect of our identification with Christ in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from the elements of the world. So as believers, we've died with Christ to all of the man-made religion, all of the philosophical elements of this world. And that was obviously important to these, an important exhortation to give to these Colossian believers, because they were being influenced by philosophies and all of the theories of men. So what does this mean for us? Delivered from the authority of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What does it mean? We've died with Christ to everything in this world. And it means that we've been brought to a place where the risen Lord Jesus Christ is to be everything to us. We're not going to be looking to the things of this world, the rudiments of the world. We're not looking to anything of this world for our spiritual interests or needs. We've died with Christ from the rudimentary things of this world, and we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So everything that God has for us spiritually as believers today, it is found in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So I've just quickly moved over those verses, but I really want to come to the first four verses of chapter 3 and spend the rest of the time in those verses, because again we get in these verses our link, our identification with Christ in these different ways. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, our identification with Christ in his past resurrection. As a believer, I have been raised with Christ to be occupied with things above, where the risen Christ is, seated at God's right hand. So there is the believer's present occupation. Then in verse 3, our identification with Christ in his present exaltation. As a believer, this verse is telling me I have a secret life which is unknown to the world. We might almost call it an obscure life, because it's a life that is hid with Christ in God. And so here we have the believer's present secret life hidden with Christ. And then verse 4 is our identification with Christ in his future manifestation. As a believer, I will be manifested with Christ to this world in a coming day when he is revealed in his glory. And so there we have the believer's future glorious prospect. Now, I know that this line of doctrinal teaching is familiar to all of us, but speaking personally, I think it's always good to be reminded of these truths, and maybe particularly at the start of a new year, to be reminded of these things, because here's an opportunity for you and I to assess what should I be changing in my life. And what can I do better practically in my spiritual life as a believer? And so we can come to these familiar scriptures and just be caused to consider these things. You notice how when the Word of God uses this truth of our identification with Christ, it's to exhort us to recognize that our condition or our state practically is to be consistent with our standing positionally. And so you often get in these verses the word if. And it's not the if of doubt, but it's the if of reasoning. It's the if of appeal. So we had it there in chapter 2 and verse 20. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, since it is true that you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And we get it again here in chapter 3 and verse 1. So the point is there's to be practical implications making demands upon us. And as we recognize that, yes, I have been delivered from the authority of darkness by salvation. I have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I am now spiritually identified with Christ in these different ways, identified with God's dear Son. Well, if that is the case, since that is the case, the apostle is exhorting us to be in a very practical way in the good of these truths. So firstly, in verses 1 and 2, there's our identification with Christ in his past resurrection. Since ye then were raised with Christ, is the idea. So our link with Christ in his resurrection, it's viewed here as something that has taken place. We were raised with Christ. It happened in the past. It's a co-resurrection with Christ. It took place in the purpose of God when Christ was raised. And we entered into the good of that. The moment of our conversion, when we were saved, we were brought spiritually into the good of that. We were spiritually raised with Christ. And we're now associated with him where he is. And he's the risen, exalted, he's the glorified man who's seated at God's right hand. So this is very much following on from the verse in chapter 2, verse 20. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, yes, that's true. We've died with Christ to everything in relation to this world, but we're very much able to enjoy having been raised with Christ. And what then should characterize us? We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been spiritually raised with Christ. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, verse 1 says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So outwardly, we are to be actively seeking after, earnestly desiring, earnestly going in for the things that are linked with the risen, exalted Lord Jesus. And if you're seeking after something, then that would speak of what motivates you. What is your motivation? What is it that you really want in relation to your life? What is the priority in your life? Well, since it is the case that we've died with Christ to the world, we've been raised with Christ in relation to his resurrection, then here's the great motivation of our life. Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits. Remember in the Old Testament, Israel were exhorted to seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So there's the urgency of a time-limited opportunity, as it were, to seek the Lord while he may be found, while he is near. Well, here we're being exhorted to seek, the idea is to keep seeking after Christ where he is found. And where is he? He's above. He's seated on the throne of heaven. He's on the right hand of God. So he occupies that place. He occupies it by divine right. He occupies it on the basis of a divine invitation. Hebrews 1 tells us about that, that he's been invited to sit at God's right hand. But he wants us to fellowship with him in that place, that exalted place, that place above where he is seated. So this is to be our occupation. This is to be our focus, to be occupied with the things that relate to the risen Lord Jesus seated on heaven's throne at God's right hand. And we know that there's no lack of resources in him. There's no lack of interest when it comes to the Lord Jesus. In fact, we're told in chapter 2, verse 3 of this epistle, that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's a lot for us to be seeking after, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the Lord wants us to be going in for these things. That's what it means to be delivered from the authority of darkness. That's what it means to be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we know that those who seek after Christ in this kind of way, we will always be blessed. We were hearing on Sunday the message that Brother Robert gave, and then the little follow-up that Mark gave at the end of the meeting. We were hearing about those wise men that came from the east, and they were seeking after the infant child. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And then we were reminded in John chapter 12 that there were those Greeks, and they came from the west, and they sought after the man Jesus, and they said to the disciples there, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." So there were those that were seeking after the Lord Jesus. After his crucifixion, there was Joseph of Arimathea, there was Nicodemus. They were seeking after the body of the crucified Savior. They were, tells us that Joseph was begging Pilate for the body of Jesus. And on the day of his resurrection, there was those women with Mary and the other woman. They came seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were expecting to be seeking after a man who was still in the tomb to anoint his body. But they were all seeking Christ. They were all seeking Christ where he was. And we know that they were all blessed. They were blessed abundantly because they were seeking after Christ where he was. But saints of God, this evening, we're not seeking after an infant child here on the earth. We're not seeking after the man Jesus living here on this earth. We're not seeking after the body of a crucified Savior. We are seeking after the risen Christ, the man who's on the other side of death, the man who is raised, exalted in glory, the man who occupies the throne of heaven, the one who is sitting on the right hand of God. And that truth of Christ occupying that seated place on the right hand of God, that could take us off in a very different direction scripturally. We could go to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 12, all of those references to the Lord Jesus exalted at the right hand of God. We could go to other New Testament passages, Romans 8 or many others that speak of the Lord Jesus on the right hand of God. And I'm not going to take time to go there, but this is the place of highest heavenly exaltation and glory, far above all the angels. And Christ alone is the one who is worthy to be seated there. And the fact that he's seated there is he's seated there in all the good of his accomplished sacrifice, in all the good of his accepted sacrifice, and in all the good of the eternal redemption that he has secured for us. So we have to be seeking after Christ where he is, exalted in heaven. And then inwardly, verse 2, as to the occupation of our minds, the contemplation of our minds, we're to be spiritually minded. Set your affection on things above. So that's the idea of mind, things above, not things on the earth. So our minds and our inward hearts and the affections of our hearts are to be set, occupied on this one who is above, not the things of the earth. So again, this is what it means as believers, delivered from the authority of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, identified now with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We're to appreciate that there's a great change in our lives, a great deliverance, a great translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it involves a changed realm of interest for us, a totally changed sphere of occupation, no longer occupied with the physical, the temporal, things of this earth, not on things on the earth, verse 2, but rather to be occupied with the things above, where Christ is. So, again, this is something for us to think about. Like, how much am I occupied in my mind and in my heart with the things of Christ, the things that are above? It says in Philippians 3, verse 19, that Paul there, he describes people who were minding earthly things. And it says about them in that verse that they were enemies of the cross. And he's described them earlier in Philippians 3 as those who were like dogs. They were evil workers. They were the concision. And so these were obviously false teachers. They were not believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus. So we're not like those kind of unbelieving men who were interested only in minding earthly things. But the apostle here, he wants us to be truly heavenly minded, minding heavenly things. And the next verse in Philippians 3 says, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So heaven is the place where we're to be living, where we're to be occupied with the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. And so this is something for us to think about. I want to just quote to you the words of one of the older writers, a man called J.B. Stoney, and he really captures the thought of this exhortation in these verses. He says, "If I only get to heaven when I die, I retain earth until that event of death takes place. But when I know my portion above, then I'm deflected from this place of earth, which is so entirely inferior to heaven above." So there's the thought of these verses. As believers, we tread the world under our feet because we have a better world above our heads. It's where Christ is, and we're raised with Christ to be involved with him and associated with him in that place of exaltation. And then in verse 3, just for a little bit more time here, we're dead. You're dead with Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're now identified with Christ in his present place of exaltation, and we have a life that is hidden, this verse is saying. We have a secret life, a life that the world knows nothing about, an obscure life that is hidden to the natural mind. So the minds of unbelieving men and women, they're obviously occupied with all the affairs of this earth. They're going to be occupied with all of the politics and the entertainments and the business, the arts, philosophies, all these different things. And they will fill their time and they will expend all of their energies pursuing these things. And they will look at you and I as believers and they won't really understand, well, what we involve ourselves with and how do we spend our time. And we become something of an enigma to unbelievers because we have a secret life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It's an obscure life to unbelievers because they cannot appreciate that we've been delivered from the authority of darkness. We've been translated into a different kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so that's what makes such a difference to the life of a believer. So there's the secrecy, the obscurity of our life, hid with Christ in God. And we know that there's a safety associated with that kind of life, a spiritual safety. And also there's a security in relation to it. It's a secure place to be kept secret, to have this life that is hid with Christ in God. So Christian living, it does involve bringing Christ down to be with us in this world where we are. We absolutely appreciate that. As you go about your daily life, just to know that the Lord is with you, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is by our side, he's with us, and we bring him down to be with us here on earth. But also, there's also a greater height of Christianity, which is spiritually leaving this world behind and living where Christ is, living where he is, seated at God's right hand. And you say, well, how do I go about this? How do I live this life in a practical way? How do I make all this positional truth that these verses are saying, how do I make it a practical reality in my life? And I don't think it's any kind of mystical thing. I think we enjoy Christ, we appreciate Christ as he's brought to us in the Word of God. And we have our personal spiritual occupation with Christ. And as the Spirit of God would reveal him to us as we enjoy that communion with divine persons, and just to enjoy the vast scope of the present life of Christ. What is he doing for us today? He's seated there in heaven at God's right hand. He's there as our advocate. He's there as our great high priest. He's there as our intercessor. And if we just appreciate all that Christ is doing for us every moment of every day, then we will be living in the good of these truths and not minding only these things on earth, but setting our affections on the things above where Christ is and living this secret, this hidden life, hid with Christ in God. And then the last verse that we'll consider just finally is verse 4. Here's our identification with Christ in his future manifestation. I think our brother Mark was really thinking about this in his prayer that he was praying earlier in the meeting. When Christ our life shall appear or be manifested, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So there's that expression, with him. There's the thought of our identification with Christ in his future manifestation. Presently, our life is hidden with Christ, verse 3, but there's coming a day when it's not going to be hidden. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be manifested to this world in this association with him in glory. Here is the believer's blessed prospect. The revelation or the manifestation of Christ, the public aspect of his coming again, when he comes in glory with his saints, and when he comes out publicly to the world, and Revelation 1 says every eye will see him, and 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe. So what a contrast with our present hidden spiritual life that we live today. In that future day, nothing of our life with Christ is going to be hidden to the whole world. It will all be manifested. The world will know then what we have in Christ, that he is the secret of our life, and that he is our life, as verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then it will be obvious to all because we will appear with him in glory. So God has a tremendous, glorious future for his own dear son. And we've been brought into the kingdom of God's dear son. And we are going to enjoy this. We will be publicly manifested with our Lord Jesus. And so today, yes, we're linked with Christ in the day of his rejection by this world. We're told in Peter's epistle that we're partakers of his sufferings. That's where we are now. But in a coming day, we'll be linked with him in his glorious manifestation. We will be partakers of his revealed glory. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So what a joyful future. Our future identification with a glorified Christ, we shall also appear with him in glory. Christ will be displayed in glory, and in that coming day, he will not be without us. We're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8. And Romans 8, 17 says we will be glorified together with him, identified with him in all of his revealed glory. So truly, the best is yet to come for the believer. I think somebody wrote a book and called it "The Best Is Yet to Come," and it certainly is the case. And so trust that these things would be some encouragement to us, the truth that we have been delivered from the authority of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son.